All right, good morning, everybody. We can grab our seats here. Welcome, 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 welcome. All right. I know this social time is always a hard time to break away from, but if we don't stop it, Kevin and Julia will talk forever. So, and so they have been serving with Nation to Nation for how many years now? Nation to Nation, so 20... When was the last time I saw you? 2014? 16? You started 2016, Nation to Nation? Everything blends together. But Kevin and Julia are our family. They've been with us, I would say, since 2007. We've kind of walked with them. We've sent teams out there with them in China. They've been serving for over 30 years in Asia, and so they're going to give so much more updates. I met with Kevin last week, and we just talked a little bit about what's happening, and there's so many exciting things that are happening, and I'm going to let them share. So Kevin and Julia, why don't you come on up here?
Well, good morning. Apparently I've been moved to the front one, so been promoted already. That's cool. Did you notice in the name of the school here? You know how they pronounce my name in Asia most oftentimes? Thank you for that acknowledgement. Okay. It's good to be here and to share a little glimpse into what we're doing in Asia. As you know, we spent 30 years in China. We'll talk about that in a second. But we want to give you a glimpse of what we're doing now. What are we doing now? Okay. And we live on the Thai-Myanmar border, so we're just a few kilometers from Myanmar, and you know there's some exciting things going on there, mostly bombs and rockets and things like that. But a few of you have been there, and who has been there? Ruthie and Eugene? Julian? Oh yeah, Dave and Lily? Who wants to go there? Okay, you will all raise your hand afterwards, okay? That's an order. If you want to know more, you can follow us, grab a prayer card, sign up for our newsletter, you can do that. And as John said, we've been involved since 2007. But don't tell John, we're not always here, okay? He hasn't noticed yet. But we had a little incident after we spent 30 years in China where the Chinese authorities decided we should spend 2 more years, which we called the bonus years in China. And we were put in prison for 2 years. Not as nice as prisons here, not that I've visited any here. But what I learned through that, and I think we've all learned it, but sometimes you learn it in a very intense situation, is that God is our refuge and strength. And what is He? An ever-present help in trouble. Psalm 46:1, right? Those 2 years, the bonus years, are told in our book. We have a couple of special copies here. You'll understand why they're special later. Our printer just went out of business, and the last ones they printed were, they put the cover on upside down. So they're very special, okay? They're very special. But we're still selling them for $20, or we have special deals, 2 for $40. So talk to me for more special deals later. I can help you with that. And for a little while, I was kind of wondering, what do we share? What do we tell you? And the last time we shared here was in May last year. And I had to look back. What did I say? Because I don't remember. But we want to just... tell you what's going on, how God has been blessing and opening doors, and some of you have been there, have seen it, and it's just increased more and more. And we get to hear the bombs, we get to hear the artillery. Just this past week, the media refers to as the rebel army, we refer to as the good guys, they just took over the city right across from us. And that means when Julie was there last week, all night, all day, there was artillery. So you hear it all the time. But despite that, and maybe because of that, God is at work in so many amazing ways. You know, when there's hardship, when there's trouble, when there's suffering, people have nowhere to turn to except Jesus, right? One of our friends who runs a children's home in our city, he came back from a few weeks preaching in Myanmar despite the war, and he said this, "I came back a week ago. Time is difficult for Myanmar now. They have no choice anymore but Jesus." But that's true. It's true for every single one of us and every person that you know who's not a believer. Their only choice is Jesus if they want true life, if they want abundant life, if they want eternal life, right? The only choice is ever Jesus. There's no other choice. I mean, there's lots of choices you can choose out there, but the only one that's going to lead to life is Jesus, right? No other choice, and that's no truer words have been spoken. But God has blessed us and opened incredible doors for what He wants to do in that place. We get to speak to and minister to truly hundreds every week. I've learned that God doesn't, just because we had this little thing called prison, doesn't mean our calling went away. Right? Our calling's the same no matter what. Doesn't matter the circumstance, the calling is the same, right? Romans 11:29, God's gifts and His call are, come on, you know it, irrevocable. Can't take them back, right? God gives them that. And we saw that through all our years in China from 1984. We saw Him, how He led us through those 2 years in prison. And, you know, somebody asked me the question, I may have said this before, right after I came out of prison, they said, and it was kind of funny, and I said, so what did you learn from this? And I hesitated for a moment, what did I learn? And I learned the Bible's true. And that's all I need to know. The Word of God is true. God is who He says He is. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the one we hope in, right? And when going through those 2 years in prison, I stuck to, a lot of times, to Isaiah 43. Do not fear. I feared a lot. I have called you by name, right? You are mine. That's what God says to you. Okay? When you walk through the fire, you will what? Get singed? You will not be burned. Right? You will not be burned. Julius is going to come up. Well, first of all, I want to say, hope does not disappoint. Now Julie can come up. Sorry.
So we're going to read the scripture together, and let's close our eyes and pray just to focus in on God, not because eye closing is a rule, but because it just closes out what's all around us. And we just shut our eyes and we focus on the Lord and we invite Him into our moment right now. So let's pray together. Father, we give You these moments with You because You are here, You are present, You are sitting with us, You're not just in the empty seats, You're living in us. And Father, I ask that each person would have a special and uniquely planned moment with You this morning. Lord, that as we share things that You've put on our heart, that You will share things on Your heart for every single person sitting here, those that walk with You day by day, those that are kind of distant from You at times, those that are running alongside You, those that are asking questions, and those that are just waiting for answers that seem so far off. And they're saying, where are You, Lord? Where are You, Lord? Thank You, Jesus, that You are here, that Your promises are true. And so we give this time to You so that You can speak to this community of believers, this community of people who've gathered, and You can speak to us and give us something to take home, something that'll impact our week and our months and our year and our life. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we chose this passage from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. And I would just like you to read it with me. I'm not the clicker person, I guess.
Sorry, I just have to read it.
Okay, I'll read it because everyone will probably have a different version. All right, Romans 5. Verses 1 to 5. And if you were in Myanmar, immediately everybody just would stand up if they know Jesus, because they would say, We just want to give him our awe. We just want to respect him. And again, that's not a rule, but it's a response. And so when I see you all, you sitting here in the West, it's not a response that's common anymore in the West or in Europe, but in the East, where every life breath matters that comes from the Word of God, people just respond like that. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation or trouble brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And this is Paul speaking about something that he's already internalized. It's not just God just gave him these words and he wrote them down. They went in and they became part of his DNA, his spiritual DNA. And he internalized them, and then he writes down, I believe then, these inspired words that impact human life. They work in human life. They are connected relationally to our daily life in Christ. And for me, it was Easter a couple of weeks ago. We had a Good Friday service with our staff who never had heard of Good Friday, because it's not part of any kind of Christian life for believers in Myanmar. And they liked it, and they didn't understand why it was good, because they were weeping about it. You know, this is Jesus, when we remember what Jesus did and how we all suffer. And after that, we had Easter and we celebrated the resurrection and we remembered and we talked. And then personally, I went from there to say, okay, Julia, this is a new year. This is a new resurrection season. It's not like New Year's Day. What resurrection moments have you saved for us, for our team, for this community, that we should begin to unpack? And what Paul wrote in this, I saw in Jesus's post-resurrection conversations. And I just wanted to share a few things about it, because people say, well, how can you live waking up at 3 a.m, hearing artillery, hearing the stories of all your team members coming to you and saying, yeah, my uncle was blasted yesterday. My school in another area from one of our young interns, that school was, many, many people died in that school. My grandmother lost a leg. My brother and father went into hiding, and they don't know how long they can do it. My other uncle was coming on the way to give his children food, and all of those people traveling on the road were shot. This is our constant, ordinary, everyday morning dialogue. Where do we put that if we don't have a hope that doesn't disappoint? And so I went back and I thought, I'm going to look at Jesus, resurrected Jesus, because the first thing that got me going was, why didn't they recognize him? So I was thinking, and even the third time the disciples saw him, they still said they didn't recognize him. So it just made me think, and yet they knew him. And so I'm just going to share a couple of little thoughts about this that have really been part of my journey, because hope does not disappoint. And that is a promise of God. And all these disciples and all the people that had been followers of Jesus, they were so disappointed by what happened. They were so disappointed, and they were hiding, and they thought the king came and left, and we don't get it. And what Jesus did was so magnificent. When Mary went to the garden, and then she went and told the disciples, and then she went back again, and then they left. It said they went home, and then she was weeping. What did Jesus do? Why are you weeping? He entered so intimately into the moments of her life at that minute. That was the post-resurrection Jesus. And then he did something incredibly powerful, and he just said, Mary, her name. How intimate it is that the God of all creation, the God that we sing worthy, worthy, worthy to, spoke her name. And at the minute, that moment he spoke her name, she, Rabbi, teacher, that's my Lord. The intimate connection of the almighty divine God just undid her. And that is the moment at which hope doesn't disappoint. Because all of a sudden, there is a living God. Then Jesus went and he met the disciples. And what did he say to them? Peace be with you. He walked into their very unpeaceful gathering, fearful gathering. And he spoke this divinely beautiful statement. Peace be with you, that they'd heard before when he was alive. And then he said, receive the Holy Spirit. See, Paul's just writing it later on when it said, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given us. Jesus, post-resurrection, is walking around with a resurrection body that they can't recognize. And yet they know him. They know the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the most relational combination ever available to the human person. And so they heard these words, and then they were, wow. And it goes on and on, and all of Jesus' conversations, if you do your own little study, are just so powerful. Why is that important to me? Because when I hear the bombs, I have that overlay of hope that doesn't disappoint. I have that inside lay, the inlay, or whatever you want to call it, of hope that doesn't disappoint. And I see Jesus out there on the battlefield calling someone's name. And them saying, Jesus. I hear him calling the name of people who don't know him and people who do know him. And so when I'm working with my team during the day, this matters, what Jesus said after he was resurrected. This matters that he sent the Holy Spirit. This matters that he cared about his community. Because all of our team, we have 12 on our team now, they're all young, they're all in their early 20s, and they all have these kinds of stories going on live right now. We're even getting messages all the time. Hope does not disappoint. Matters when you're going to be overseas, but it also matters when you're going to live a life of living hope right where you are. Not because he answers everything we pray at the time we want, in the way we want, but because he's right there to say your name, to comfort you, to sit beside you, to call you to let the Holy Spirit work in your life, to receive Jesus as your personal Savior, and then let the gift of the Holy Spirit begin to work in your life. And that, I think, is what kind of privilege we have over there, is God took our prison experience, and then he took the rebirthing, which has involved many of you guys here, because you've been part of the birthing of our time to go to Myanmar and work in that country. Many of you have come over and joined us. When I see your faces, I know your names. I'm excited when I come here. But most of all, this thing that Paul wrote down about peace with God, about rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, about proven character that produces hope and hope that doesn't disappoint, is really, really important for us to grab hold of. Because we're all going to be disappointed. And these young people, if there's one thing they're searching for and grabbing onto and eating and swallowing and living and breathing and singing, it's this idea that Jesus is intimately involved in what's going on, that Jesus cares, that Jesus comforts, that he speaks words, and that his promises are true and he doesn't disappoint. And so I could tell you the names of all of our staff, and they're all different characters, and they're all incredibly beautiful people in their own different ways. But together, we are a representation of living hope that doesn't disappoint. We are a representation of Jesus Christ on earth. So when I go into a situation, I go into a camp. Last week I went, a week and maybe 5 days ago, I went into a camp inside Myanmar in the middle of all this stuff going on. We crossed the river and we went in, and all these people just gathered. And we had all these teenagers, and we were doing this camp called Heroes. Jesus is the superhero, and talking about we are a friend of God. And we're walking in, and we're doing this camp with these kids. And they're just one by one coming. I'm so disappointed. I can't go to university now. I can't go to school. My school's been closed for 3 years. All the disappointment. And it's just like you see Jesus saying, yep, I rose again for this. For all your disappointments, just put them here. Just give them to me. Not me, Julia. Give them to Jesus. But you can give them to Wasso, and you can give them to Magnolia, and you can give them to all their team members. And they will join with you, and they will pray that you will know the God who doesn't disappoint. That you will be able then to, by faith, believe that while stuff's going on in another city, that you can't be there, you can't see exactly, that he's not disappointing. That if we pray, he's engaged. He's as engaged as he was. And isn't it interesting, and I'll just end with this, that when Jesus then, another one of his beautiful post-resurrection conversations, when he went to by the water, by the sea again, and they were fishing, and he called out and he said, have you got enough fish? Like, what a profound thing for him to say after resurrection. Like, you got enough to eat, guys? He's already done one fish miracle before, right? Throw your nets on the other side. He comes back and he enters into a moment where they still didn't have enough fish. My people that I work with don't have food. They don't have rice, enough rice. The only one that can enter into that situation with the solution is definitely not me with hundreds of bags of rice. It's Jesus who will not disappoint, because he bothers to say, have you got enough rice? Have you got enough fish? And we just go alongside, kind of maybe sometimes carrying the bags and sometimes handing out stuff and sometimes kneeling with people and praying. But it's him that's doing that, and he's on the move. And last night when I saw the announcement about Iran, what's going on. What do I think? I don't think, oh, let's watch hundreds of these news things and watch these lights going off in the sky. I think Jesus does not disappoint. Be there. Comfort that lady right now. Comfort that little child. Wrap your arms around that person. Comfort your people. Because Jesus does not disappoint. And what he's doing for us over there, I just challenge you to see how he's doing it for you right now. How he's doing it, and if he's not doing it, and you think, well, he's just a disappointment. Jesus is a big, giant disappointment to me. I think you don't know him yet. You don't know him well enough. You don't know his character, his love, his intimacy. He's divinely intimate. And so that would be a challenge that I would leave with you. And Kevin's going to show you some pictures and things that we are doing. But it really is all because we have faith in a God who doesn't disappoint his people.
Amen. I don't need that one. Hope, right? When we have hope, and hope is a man, right? Hope is Jesus. Hope is the living, breathing person, right? When we have that hope, he never disappoints. Other things will disappoint. Other things might be difficult or hard. But hope in Jesus does not ever disappoint if our trust is really in him, right? Because hope does not disappoint, and because Jesus knew that, I think he could say this. He could say, when he's coming up to the cross, say, Lord, if it be your will, take this cup from me. But instead, he knew he must go through, and he said, not my will, but yours be done. And I think that's a word for us today also. Not that just hope doesn't disappoint, but when we're truly following Jesus, we will say, not my will, but yours be done. Okay? Sometimes it's hard to say that. Okay? Sometimes it's hard to say, not my comfort, Lord. Not my retirement, not my new house, not my ideal job, not my perfect health, not my best life now, but your will be done. I think sometimes we get it mixed up. We do, okay? Because why? I come back here and I find we're all used to comfort, right? You would probably like a padded chair, right? Okay, the school doesn't have that, sorry. We like convenience. We like choice. We like instant. You ever go through the drive-thru? I hate going through drive-thrus. Because I want it right now. But for me, I go into the store. I don't like going through drive-thru. I like to talk to people. How are you? What are you doing? Who are you? Yeah. We like service. We like plans. And we all like plans. I like plans. They don't always work. We like bank accounts. We like an abundance of lattes and macchiatos. Although that really bothers me because I don't understand why people would want a macchiato. It's just too much. Anyways, that's an aside. But Jesus said, and I want you to say it with me, not my will, but yours be done. Okay? Because there's a plan. There's a plan that when we follow God's will, when we say, not what I want, but God, it's what you want, then there's a plan. Do you know there's a plan? You know there's a purpose? Some of you don't like the purpose. Okay? Some of you want your own plan, and we all do that at some point, right? We all do. But what does Jeremiah 29:11 say? You know it, it's well known, right? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Wow. He knows them? He knows them all. Plans to what? Prosper you? Doesn't mean money, okay? And not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Hope is Jesus. If we have Jesus, we have everything. You know, a lot of these different verses came to mind during my prison time, and I'm convinced if I didn't actually go willingly to prison, but anyways, that if I wasn't in that prison, and if I didn't jump into what God was doing in that place with those people, there'd be some people who wouldn't be in heaven later. But because I was there, God says, are you going to join me? I got some stuff I'm doing here. You know, I didn't say yes every day, but there is people who came and talked to me and wanted to know about Jesus. But that prison and that was yesterday. That's before. What about today? What is God doing today? Is he still faithful today? I hear hesitation. Okay. Yes, he's faithful today. He's the same, exactly the same. Right? 1,000 times yes, he is actually faithful, the exact same as he is today. So now we lived on the border for 2.5 years. Okay, the conflict has just increased. The city we live in, Maysot, is 60 to 70% Burmese. Most of those people are undocumented, means they're illegal. But there are so many, it's really hard. You can't go anywhere without meeting Burmese people. And a lot of shops are run by Burmese. The people who come down our street, we have probably at least half a dozen people who come down our little street who go through the garbage every single day. And that's how they make their living. We met one lady, and this is an aside. She would come down our street. We'd notice her once or twice a week. And we saw she had a couple of kids with her one day. So we thought, let's just give her something. We had saved some bottles and cardboard and things like that that they want. So we gave it to her. And then we noticed there's like a little foot sticking out of her garbage thing that she's pushing. And I said, sorry, what's that under there? And it was her baby. She would just push the baby along. And it's a big, big cart. And so as we got to know her a bit more, we would, you know, save a snack for her. Every month or so, we'd give her a bag of rice. And we slowly learned that she has 7 children. And this is how she's making a living for her 7 children. So we would purposely save things for her to give to her. And then one day I asked about her husband. She says, oh, no. She speaks just this little bit of English, but our staff translate. And then I found out what happened was her husband was severely beaten, and now he can't work ever again. And so she's the sole breadwinner for 7 kids plus her husband. And our staff now look out for her. We never know when she's coming. She just happens to come down our street. But it's that kind of thing that we can give hope to. We can give this woman hope. She comes down, I notice, if I'm upstairs and I look out the window, she walks down the street slowly. She's like, are they going to see me today? And it's exciting. It's neat. Because then our staff, when they notice her, they say, oh, and they run out with something to give to her. And we just see this. There's an expectation and there's a hope in her. She knows we're Christian. God's working on her, right? But we have this hope. This hope is a man, and this hope never, ever disappoints, ever. Okay. I want to tell you, because I like numbers. Some people might know that. Some of the things that we do on the border, okay? I was going to put them all up on the screen, but Julia said there's too many and there's too small and nobody can read it. So I'm going to tell you. You might want to write this down, or maybe not. Last year, and this, I give God all the glory and the praise of what we've been able to do, okay? Because it's because of this hope that we do it. We distributed over 67,000 kilograms of rice. Somebody asked me, how many grains is that? That's a lot. Provided 7,275 hygiene kits. Built 7 new water systems. Provided weekly aid to homes and to schools, distributed 1,000 Bibles. We printed 2,000 what we call Life of Christ books. There's one sitting on the table there. And these are a huge, huge blessing, a huge open door for us. We're in the midst of just printing 2,000 more. We built a couple churches, a children's home, things like that. But stats, they only say one thing. It's probably the guys who like the numbers, right? Raise your right hand, say, yes, I like the numbers, okay? So at least I'm not alone in that. But it's the stories behind that. Behind every bag of rice or hygiene kit or whatever, there's a God-driven and a God-written story that's bringing hope to these people. Like, we went to this refugee village one time, and they had no idea we were coming. We just heard about it. There's maybe 15, 20 families there, so I don't know exactly how many people. And this woman comes up to us and through our staff says, I had a dream last night that someone was going to bring us food today, and we show up. And I'm just thinking, God, we almost didn't come. But you had a plan and a purpose in that. And sometimes that plan and purpose is inconvenient. Sometimes it's not comfortable. Sometimes it's not a plan at all. It just happens as we're following God. As we said, we live a few kilometers from the border. We see orphans. We see widows. We help families who are displaced. Yes, we hear about the burned out villages. We see them sometimes. And you're all thinking, you hear about artillery that Julie was hearing all week, and you think, is it safe? Was that your question? Admit it, it was, right? Right? A couple of you said, I'm not going there. They have guns. Yeah, they have guns. But as I thought about this, I thought, what? Remember that story in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? What did Lucy say? Come on, you probably know it. Is he, talking about Aslan, talking about God, right? Is he safe? Beaver says, "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good." Okay? Where we go sometimes doesn't have to be safe. It has to be God's plan, and it has to be good. Okay? Safe is relative. We go back to the Luke 22:42. Not my will. Not my safety. Not my comfort. But your will be done. Right? Have we ever been bombed? No. Probably unlikely to happen. Fairly unlikely anyways. That's a little glimpse of what we're doing, but I want to tell you a few more stories because it's what God is doing in the little parts of things that are going on. This is our team, and we have, as Julia said, 12, 11 of us right now on our team, you know, and they've all been through stuff, you know. We think we have a tremendous team, and they're amazing. We have three who grew up in refugee camps. We have two who grew up in migrant children's homes. We have one who came out of Burma because of the fighting. We have another one who came out because in her area, there's no education past grade 7. We have one Thai guy, a woman who grew up in just incredible poverty, like just unbelievable poverty. We had another one of the Thai guys who works with us now part-time. He grew up without a father. Over his life, he's seen his father 3 or 4 times. That's it. We have a new one, guy who came to us, again, grew up in a refugee camp. And what I've found is, you know, they're not all perfect. They all come to us a little bit broken. But aren't we all a little bit broken? Right? But they have this passion and this desire to share Jesus. They just want to come and bring that living hope to people. When I see them at work, it's incredible that they go and they share with people and talk to people. You saw, this is Rice to a family camp that we were, IDP camp. And this, we go into that camp, and the people there are just, like, hungry. You know, what an IDP camp? IDP stands for internally displaced people. Okay? So this is one small camp, 70 families who have had to run and build a new life somewhere. And so we go across into this area. We were able to stock the medical clinic because of a doctor came and saw it and said, "I want to help with that." And we brought them all Life of Christ visualized books. In the video, you saw that. And that's tremendous to see this hope and this hunger for people in this place. You know, in China, it was, quote, not allowed to talk about Jesus. Although we prayed people would ask questions. But here, they say, yes, come. Share as you whatever you like. And it's just incredibly amazing that we have this opportunity. In the midst of conflict and war, we have this opportunity. And so every bag of rice, every hygiene kit, we take Jesus with us because he's the one who's actually gone ahead of us always. Right? He's the one who's doing it. We just go, we don't know what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. These are a Buddhist school on the left there, Bibles on the right. We had this Buddhist school we've been working with for about a year plus, I guess. And the first time we went, this the headmaster of the school, I just asked him, "So are there any like Christians in this school, 100 kids or so, and 6 or so teachers?" And all very proud, he said, "No, not one." Well, oh, that's interesting. So we started to come regularly anyways. Okay, every month or so we would come. And then this past November, we had a group of people who were there with us, and we went to this school. We had one of our friends who's a cello player. It's hard to carry a cello, right? Anyways, long story, we were able to rent a cello in Bangkok and bring it up and things like that. And we get to this school, and it's November-ish, November. And we have a little program set for the kids and things like that. And then at the end, this headmaster, who, remember, said, "No, not one Christian," right? He's really happy about that. He comes to us and he says, "Would you come back at Christmas and talk about Jesus?" I think, "Oh." I said, "Do you mind if we like bring some books?" He said, "Yeah, bring books. Tell them everything." I thought, wow. Sometimes it's just showing up, right? You keep going. And all those kids there, they all got a book, they all got a blanket and things like that. And then they take that home to their family. Right? Because it's that hope. Whatever changed in that headmaster's life, I don't know. But he wanted all the kids and their families to know about Jesus. How amazing is that? Amazing, truly amazing, right? This is one of our staff members, Wasso. And Julia mentioned we had just did two, maybe three camps. Four camps. I forgot. And it's called, you know, Superheroes. So Jesus is my superhero. And so Wasso, she said this. She was talking to one of the kids. And she said, you know, Jesus is your friend. And this kid says, I don't even know him. How can he be my friend? And so she was able to tell him more. Right? We get these kind of questions wherever we go about this hope that is Jesus. And because we see God at work through this hope that is Jesus all the time. This past year, we were able to build a home for war-affected children up north, about 4 hours north of us. And we were there, I guess it was February, I was there, and it was mostly finished. And then the pastor, who I didn't know well, and this is his piece of land, he said, yeah, they build this for the children and put it here. And it's up a little hill, and then he says, oh, my daughter's getting married. You will come, right, and speak. I thought, oh, okay, I guess we will, right? So a month later, Julie and I were at this wedding, and it was just amazing to see all these people, but also to see the love of Christ in that place. And to see these kids who just also want to worship Jesus. Not all of them know him, but they just want to worship Jesus together. Bringing that hope that changes lives and that hope that does not disappoint. You know? Again, this playground. We're doing this and starting to put a fence around it. I was telling our friend Ron, you know, we got the plans, made the budget, all that kind of stuff, and then the workers start, you know, to level the field, and they say, oh, we're going to need some dirt. Okay, we'll get some dirt. They said, well, you know, a few dump truck loads. They said, well, maybe 20. Okay, 20 dump truck loads, okay. Not in the budget, but that's okay. At the end, it turned out to be 72 dump truck loads of dirt. Okay, and we're thinking, okay, 72. Not in the budget, but you know, you still do it. Because what's going to happen because of that? This school, this is migrant school, means all these migrant schools, and there's 60, 70 of them around our area. We work with a few of them. They have absolutely no support unless someone helps them. No Thai government support, nothing whatsoever. So we've chosen a few that God's directed us to help. So we're able to build this playground. It should be finished when we get back. But, you know, that's another way that hope is going to be brought into that community. Because we hear almost on a weekly basis kids being beaten, a father hanging himself because they're just so disillusioned, or just they have no hope. And we get to bring this hope into these kids, and then they take it home, and it changes their lives. Because Jesus does not disappoint. His love that he's given us does never, ever disappoints. This Emmanuel School, some of you have been there before, we go there every week. And we get to share with them. We cook lunch for them. I don't cook, thankfully. But and that's probably the only time in the week they would get meat. Almost always chicken. And they're happy with that. And we get to share Jesus with them. The pastor, his name is Salate. He's the pastor. He's the head of the school. He's one of the teachers. He's the head driver. Because if he didn't go and pick up those kids every week, they would never get to school. Because there's no transportation. So he does that. And what I like about him and his father, who works in another place, when it's his time off, what does he do? What do you do when it's your time off? Go to the park, go for coffee, watch TV. I see those nods. What does he do? He says, who can I go visit? Who can I take this bag of rice to? Who needs to hear more about Jesus? Funny thing, this is a sideline, but about 2 weeks ago, some new refugees came, and I asked them, well, do they need some help? Because they come with nothing. They come with whatever's, you know, they can carry, and that's not much. And I said, do they need some rice? Should we get them some rice? What do you think? And they had come to his church. He says, yeah, they need something, but first they need Jesus. So he goes to there where they're staying in this borrowed house for 2 full days. He talks to them about Jesus, doesn't give them anything. At the end of the 2 days, 4 of them accept Jesus. On the second day, they're up teaching what they've learned. Because they've learned that hope doesn't disappoint. Jesus doesn't disappoint. And then just before we came, I gave Julie a little bit of extra work before she had to jump on the plane, and he said, can I get 24 more bags of, you know, family food sacks? Because, you know, there's just more people coming. We want to do it for people like that because he will take it and he'll make sure. You want rice? You listen to Jesus first. Not exactly like that, okay? It sounds like that, but it's not exactly like that. Because he knows that without Jesus, this rice is meaningless. Humanitarian organizations give rice and all sorts of things, but if they don't give Jesus, it's kind of useless, right? If they live another day, that's true. So everything we do, everywhere we go, is about relationship and it's about sharing Jesus. And people welcome it. Some people reject it, like that guy at the Buddhist school for a while, but they can't hold out for too long when Jesus is pounding at their door. It's another school some of you have been to, HKL. And just another story about that, and I'm going to end quickly, I think. And this school, we started getting involved well over a year ago, probably close to 2 years ago. So now our girls, the three of our girls go there, and they do some games, do some activities, teach Bible with the with about 30, somewhere between 30 and 50 girls come out for this Bible study. So they always go with a plan, and they were going to they said, okay, well, now we're going to play a game. And a bunch of the girls piped up and says, we don't want a game. We want you to teach us the Bible. How many youth groups do that? Right? And so they taught them the Bible because that's what they wanted. We've given 30 to 40 Bibles, if not more, in that school. This happened just three, 4 weeks ago. This guy came to us, friend of a friend, and long story short, he said, I run this boarding home with 165 people in it. 150 are kids, 5 teachers, and 10 staff. 50 of the kids are orphans. The others are all, some have one parent, some have two. Most of the parents can't care for them. And he says, we just need some rice. Can you help us? And I think this, his place where he came from was 3 hours inside Myanmar, okay, through the war zone. So I'm thinking, well, probably we can't do that directly, right? But he says, I have a way. And so we helped him along his way. We gave him 150 of the Life of Christ books in the local language. And about just last week, he sent us this picture back. He says, yeah, over 40 bags of rice, and now we're okay for another couple months. Amazing. But he says, my goal with all these kids is that they know Jesus. That's the only reason, right? That's the only reason we do it, is because of that. This picture just struck me because I saw the dedication of these kids. They're doing exams in the jungle because their school was bombed. And I think, wow, would I be so dedicated? Would you be so dedicated? Yeah, I have to do exams. You're going to do it, you know, in the middle of Highway 1 or something. I don't know. Would you? But they're dedicated to do it. And I think we have to ask ourselves, what am I doing to share hope with people? What am I doing to share that hope that changes lives of people, right? Okay. And we all have something we can do. We call it pray, help, give, or go. And it's not what we want to do. Okay. I don't always want to be in 43 Celsius weather. Okay. It's kind of warm. We sweat. But it's not my will. But it's yours be done, Lord. And going there, so when you guys come, I don't know how many of you are coming. You can raise your hand later. But when you come, or if you stay, it depends what God's saying to you, right? 4 things I want you to do, okay? Pray. Pray for us. Pray for wherever God wants you here in this community. What does he want you to do? Is it kids' ministry? I know it's not for John, but it's not for me either. But do it. If God's saying yes, don't say, oh, but it's awkward or uncomfortable. Yeah, it probably will be, right? Help. There's a food banker. What did you call it? Food something. Don't go hungry. It's good. I haven't had lunch yet. Help. Help the poor. Help the needy. Help those who don't know hope yet, who don't know Jesus yet. Give. Give to the needy. The last one is what I like best. Go. Right? Just go. It'll cost money. It'll be uncomfortable. You know, we took the long plane ride back from Bangkok last week, and it's 14 hours in a little economy seat. Didn't like it. It was uncomfortable. But that's why we're here today. When we go back, it's going to be really hot again. And just so you know, we do not live near a beach, okay? We do not. We're a 10-hour drive from the nearest beach. But last week, this is really funny, because we were coming back from, I forget where we were coming back from, up north somewhere. We went to see a piece of land. And we asked a couple of our staff who were with us, where should we go? Because it was dinner time, it was late. Where should we stop? They said, oh, we know this place. We, you know, this new couple, the couple who are now working with us, they said, okay, just keep driving. It's coming up. And we said, oh, turn here, quick. And we turn, and the place is called, the name of the city we live in is called Maysot. It's called the Maysot Beach. And I thought, wow. They have a little pool, and they imported some sand. So, sorry, we do have a beach. It's just not the same as you see in the pictures, okay? And they had, like, lounge chairs to sit in, too. It was fun. So, I apologize. I lied. We do have a beach. But I want you, whatever you do, wherever you go, if you don't end up where we are, it's too bad, but just what is God asking you to do? Okay? Pray, help, give, go. I want to read that quote to you from our friend who just came back from inside Myanmar. They have no choice anymore but Jesus Christ. And if we think of all our non-Christian friends, they really have no choice except Jesus Christ. And if you look at them that way, are you willing to step out on a limb and say, let me tell you something? You might feel uncomfortable. You might be a little embarrassed. It might be awkward. You might feel weak. Great thing to feel weak, you know. Because what did 2 Corinthians 12:10 says? We do not go and do this on our own. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We don't always know what to do out there. We get so many requests and so many people coming. Lord, what do? We pray. And then we act. He's designed each of us for a life of serving Him, not a life of serving ourselves. Our life is designed to advance the kingdom of heaven, to reveal Christ, and know and experience Him daily. And when we do, life changes. And we get to see things like Wasso's little boy who was in that camp saying, how can Jesus be my friend? I don't even know Him. Well, let me tell you. And she told him. So thank you for allowing us to share just a little bit, a little glimpse of what God is doing on the border. I can't tell you it all because that would spoil a surprise. So just come, okay? Thank you.
Thank you, Kevin and Julia. We're just so blessed to be able to live in a place where we have the freedom to do all of these things. When we hear these stories of what the migrant workers are going through, just... safe is so relative, right? Like, sometimes we look at the communities we live in and we're like, oh, those areas aren't safe. And then we hear stories of, from across the border where, in Burma, where there's gunfire that they're listening to every day, but yet there's still safety. It puts in perspective of just who we are, where we are, where we're living. And so today, if you hear the words that, even just the message and the encouragement that Kevin and Julia brought today, and something is compelled in you to either pray more, to give, to go, whatever it is, come talk to us. We We want to be able to help facilitate that. If you're like, oh, I want to go see what Kevin and Julia is doing, come talk to us. Maybe you could lead a team. But we would love to be able to send you guys as a church to go and see, to go and participate, to go and be a part of what is happening around the world. Kevin and Julia have some of their books and some of their materials on the side here. You could go and take a look and talk to Kevin and Julia. They'll be there. But even as a church, we want to increase some of our giving towards some of their projects. As I was talking to Kevin last week, I was like, yeah, we're looking to hire two new teachers. I'm like, oh, how much does two new teachers cost? It's like $260 a month. It's 43 lattes. He's broken it down to Big Macs, so. But one of the things, as he said, is only $263. It's just over $500 a month. We could employ two more teachers into their schools. That's simple. That's simple faith. And so that's an area you're like, you know what? We could get behind that. I want to give to that. Let's do it, church. Okay, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for what you're doing. Lord, that we could hear these stories of what's happening in Myanmar and in Thailand on the Mekong border. Father God, we just pray that these are just not stories that we get to hear, but these are stories that we hear that we could participate with. So, Father God, we just pray, Lord, that you move within our hearts and within our spirit. Lord, that these aren't just great things to hear and inspirations for us to take home, but challenges in terms of how you want us to function in this world. So, Lord, we continue to live out thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Lord, let your will be done in our lives. So, Lord, we just continue to sit at your feet, continue to pray. And Lord, as we pray, may your Spirit speak to us in a way that builds faith and moves mountains. So Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing. We bless Kevin and Julia in their ministries. But we continue to pray for their ministry and pray for all of our other missionaries that we support as a church. For Larry and Jane, for Rich and Mimi, for Casey and Steve, for Wason and Tricia. Lord, we want to lift them into your hands, and we want to come around them as a church to continue to encourage them in their ministries. So, Lord, we thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be blessed. We'll see you guys next week.